This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through Psalms chapters 113 through 118.
Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. We sing a Chris Tomlin song around here, not to us, but to your name give the glory or be the glory. I like that. Not unto us, but to you, Lord, to your name. Verse 2 and 3, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? When Moses first approached the Egyptian Pharaoh and told him that God said, let my people go, Yul Brynner scoffed. Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. The Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He wouldn't obey a God he didn't know. Funny, after a few plagues, the Pharaoh got to know God very, very well. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31, he tells Moses, go, serve the Lord as you have served, said. I've gotten to know the Lord. You go and serve him. God made himself known among the heathen. And here the psalmist is asking God to do it again. He's saying, never let them question, where is our God? Let them know, Lord, where our God dwells. Let them know who our God is. Verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Here is the first rule of theology. God is God. He's not applying for the job. God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. When you're God, you answer to nobody. You need to understand that. You do whatever you like, whenever you like, however you like, to whomever you like, for however long you like. And you don't need my permission, and you don't owe me an explanation. And you don't owe you that either. God is God. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Now, the true God, he is this autonomous Lord of heaven and earth. He does whatever he pleases. Yet, these idols, they do whatever men want them to do. They're just little puppets of man's invention and man's creation. You know, God created man in his image, but fallen man has created idols in man's image. Vain and prideful men worship gods who look and act like them. Their gods are the work of men's hands. You know, the Greek pantheon of mythological gods and goddesses, they all had supernatural powers, but they had the same moral flaws and weaknesses as human beings. The same was true for the idols of the Canaanites. He describes these idols. He says, they have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. Here is the insanity of idolatry. You make a god with eyes, but they don't see, and ears, but they don't hear, and noses, but they don't smell, and hands, but they can't touch, and feet, but they won't walk. How can my creation end up greater than me? If it's my creation, it has to be less than me. And why would anyone serve a God less than themselves? Always be careful of thinking, if I were God, I would. How often do we do that? Understand, when you do that, this is idolatry. You are creating a God who looks like you. This is the sin of idolatry. If I were God, I would, and you extrapolate that on God, you're doing nothing but creating an idol. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. His ways are beyond your ways. True worship begins with the realization, I am not God. I mean, there is a God, and I am not him. That's what you need to really nail down in your theology real quick. His ways are not my ways. His ways are higher than my ways. And real worship doesn't make up its own rules. It realizes who God is, and it approaches him on his own terms. God does as he pleases. You do what God pleases, hopefully, unless you want to get in a lot of trouble with God. Verse 9, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Oh my, unlike the false gods who were unable to act, the true God helps those who trust in him. Those who mock God are serving a mock God. The Lord has been mindful of us, and he will bless us. Never forget that. The Lord has been mindful of us, and he will bless us. I hope you know our God is a blessing God. You know, throughout the history of Israel, whenever God's people would gather to worship, they always heard the same priestly pronouncement. Number 6, verse 22, instructed the priests on what to say over the people. Every time they gathered, they would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." God wanted this truth ringing in the ears of his people. The first words out of the priest's mouth, "The Lord bless you." Our God is a blessing God. And here he adds, he will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. God pours out his blessings regardless of status symbols. Whether you're on the lowest rung of society's social ladder or whether you're on the top of the heap, all that matters to God is whether you fear him or not. Verse 14, may the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. Notice the heavens belong to God, but the earth has been given to us. There's a t-shirt that has the sprawling universe whirling through space with an arrow pointing right to a little microscopic dot, and the caption reads, "You are here." That's what verse 16 tells us. The heavens belong to God, but this earth, this one planet, has been given to humanity. God gave to us dominion over planet Earth. And he will one day hold us responsible for what we did with the opportunity. We're told the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. In other words, if death overcame us, it would silence our praise. Apparently here the psalmist believes in the resurrection. For to praise God forevermore requires triumph over death. Death is a shadow we pass through, but we don't abide there. Hopefully we live forever to worship God. Now the author of Psalm 116 is unknown, and yet this is a very personal psalm. The author refers to himself 37 times in these 16 verses. The psalm begins, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live." Now you're learning some things about God tonight. Hopefully you know now that God is a blessing God. But now you know, read this verse, you know that God is also a hearing God. He's a blessing God, and he's a hearing God. When you pray, he hears. To me, this is pretty exciting. It means that when I pray, someone else is on the other end of the line. I'm not just bouncing them off the ceiling, man. When you pray in Jesus' name, God is listening. He is hearing, and he is quick to answer. We're told, the pains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Imagine Jesus singing these lyrics as he left the upper room and as he walked across Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane. The pains of death surround me. Later that night, in great agony, he would pray this same prayer. And here we get a possible glimpse at the aftermath of Jesus' turmoil in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember, Jesus was in the garden. He was distressed and he was troubled. He was facing the prospects of his denial and his betrayal and his death. And he agonized that night until his perspiration were like great drops of blood. Yet here is the outcome. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul. Now we get troubled sometimes. We get agitated. We get frustrated. We get disturbed. But the prayer is, Lord, return me to my rest. Get me back to that place of trust, Lord, that place of abiding in you. Jesus that night was in turmoil. But the outcome was, he returned to his rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Jesus gained a peace that night in the garden that lasted with him, that he kept with him through the turmoil of the next day. He says, for you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Jesus began his priestly ordeal with a tremendous trust in God. Though death had him surrounded, though his eyes were flushed with tears, though it felt like his feet were slipping, Jesus was adamant, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He knew that death was ahead for him, but more importantly, Jesus knew that he would be resurrected. God would deliver his soul from death. Verse 10, I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. But thankfully, God is not like all men. God is faithful. He can be trusted. Now, he asks a question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? In other words, how do you say thanks to God? How would you answer that question? How do you say thanks to God? How do you express your gratitude to God? You know, Calvin Coolidge once said in a speech to America, he said, we have been a most favored people. We ought to be a most thankful people. And if that's true of Americans, that should be even more true of Christians. You know, my mom, oh my, she knew the importance of expressing your gratitude. And whenever we received a gift, she made us sit down, my brother and I made us sit down and write a thank you note. Man, I hated it. I'd rather be outside running or playing or riding a bike or throwing a ball around, you know. To me, it was a waste of time. Besides, usually I'd already told the person I was thankful. Why did I have to sit down and write a thank you note? But as far as my mom was concerned, if you didn't say thanks in a tangible way, you weren't really saying thanks. You had to express it in a tangible way. Here he's asking, God, how do you want us to say thanks to you? How can we express to you our thanks in tangible ways? You remember in Luke chapter 17, Jesus entered a certain village and he met 10 lepers who cried out for mercy. Jesus healed all 10 lepers, but as soon as they were healed, they all ran off to the priest to be pronounced clean and to begin a new life. Only one of the men returned to thank Jesus for the miracle. And Jesus asked, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? And today, millions the world over have been healed by Jesus and saved by Jesus. And yet we can still hear him ask, didn't I heal John and Jim? Didn't I save Bev and Barbara? I mean, didn't I work a miracle there for Andy and Ashley? Where are they now? Are you among the nine, nowhere to be found? Or are we among the few who take the time to say thanks? I love how William Hislop once put it. He said, to save such a sinner as I, God shall never hear the end of it. I like that. That should be our attitude. Well, how do you say thanks to God? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The psalmist suggests three ways to say thanks to God. He says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Here they are, three ways. The first way to say thanks to God is to take up the cup of salvation. Through God's grace, our cup is now brimming with blessing. The least we can do is to enjoy it. Put the cup of salvation to your lips and take a deep, long drink. You know, whenever my grandma had a guest over, she would, it didn't matter what time of day it was, 9 o'clock in the morning, 11 o'clock at night, she didn't care. Whenever you came to grandma's house, she would stop whatever she was doing and she would whip up a scrumptious meal. No cost, no obligation to you. She would just fix you a feast. And if you tried to repay her, she would be insulted. The only way you could say thanks to grandma was to clean your plate and ask for some more. The greatest insult to her would be for you to sit there and just sort of nibble at the food or ignore the food. Or worse, fill up on other junk before you came to her house. Likewise, we say thanks to God by enjoying his blessings. Not filling up on the junk of this world, but coming to his table, sitting down at his feast, and feeding on all of the blessings that he has for us. How do you say thanks to God? Well, you take up the cup of salvation. A second way is to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, the best way for you to say thanks to an automobile mechanic who does excellent work, you know, automobile mechanics, they don't really want pick-me-up bouquets or little thank you notes in the mail or, you know, big macho guys. The best way to say thanks to an automobile mechanic is the next time your car malfunctions, you go right back to him for his help. Here he's saying the way to say thanks to God is to call upon him when you're in trouble. When you have a problem, make God your first resort, not your last retreat. Before you call the friend, before you turn to the church, go to God. Ask him for help. You thank God for past kindnesses by relying on his current kindness in your trouble. And a third way to say thanks to God is to pay your vows in the presence of all God's people. You know, the psalmist is so thankful to God. He parades his little lamb through the streets of Jerusalem. He walks his sacrifice up to the temple. He wants everybody to know that he's about to praise God. He's about to offer a sacrifice to God. He's not embarrassed by his devotion to God. He wants the world to know of his love for God. The psalmist goes public with his praise. You know, Jesus told us to pray to him in private. He said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door behind you. But when we praise God, we're supposed to roll the windows down, man. We're supposed to let the world hear. We're supposed to praise him at school and in the office and at the grocery store and at the ballpark. Wherever we go, we should shout his praise. Praise needs to go public. So let's review. How do you say thanks to God? You drink the cup of salvation. You call on the Lord for help, and you go public with your praise. Well, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus' resurrection transformed death from an enemy into a friend. The grim reaper has become our transport to glory. Guys, death is no longer a tombstone, now it's a stepping stone. It's been said what the caterpillar calls the end of life, the master calls the butterfly. That's how we should see death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Again, think of what these words must have meant coming from the lips of Jesus on that special night. He's about to be nailed to a tree. A public disgrace. He's about to be paraded through the streets, half naked and mocked, and hung from a cross, a disgrace and a shame in the eyes of the people. But he's ready. He's ready to pay his vows in the presence of all his people. As we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus was humiliated so that we could save face and be declared righteous. Of the 1,189 chapters in your Bible, Psalm 117 is the middle chapter, and it's the shortest chapter. And I got to tell you, Psalm 117 has some very sentimental meaning for me. Because it's the shortest chapter in the Bible, it was usually my dad's choice to read to our brother and I when it was his turn to put us into bed on Wednesday nights. You see, Mom would always read us a chapter of the Bible before we went to sleep. But Wednesday night was choir practice, and she always sung in the choir, and so she was at church, and it was left up to Dad to tuck us in. But he was tired. It was a long day for him, and so every Wednesday night he would come in with his Bible, and he would say, "Okay, boys, tonight I'm going to read you the shortest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 117, praise the Lord all you nations, praise him all you people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, the truth of the Lord endureth forever, praise ye the Lord, good night boys." You need to understand, I was 25 years old before I realized good night boys was not part of the text. Every Wednesday night he came in and he read Psalm 117, shortest chapter in the Bible. But before you laugh too hard at my dad, I'm 51 years old, and I still know this psalm by heart. And he's responsible for that. And I would only ask the dads here tonight, have you taken the time to teach your child a chapter of the Bible? Is there a chapter of the Bible that your child can quote from heart because of the influence of his dad? Well, my dad didn't do everything wrong. He did a pretty good job on this one. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Now here's a psalm that invites the Gentiles to join in the celebration and worship of God. In fact, in Romans 15, verse 1, Paul quotes Psalm 117, verse 1, as proof of God's love for the Gentiles. And I like how John Phillips puts it. He says, the Jews were given light from God, which the Gentiles never had. But they were never given love from God, which the Gentiles did not have. In other words, God loves the Gentiles just as much as he loves the Jews. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It was always God's desire to reach the Gentiles through the Jews. The psalmist continues, laud him, all you peoples. The Hebrew word translated laud means to sing loudly, to praise God with a voice loud enough for everyone to hear. Laud means loud. And why should you turn up the volume? For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. From March the 10th to the 23rd, I'll be leading a tour to Israel, and we would love for any of our listeners to join us. We'll start at the magnificent theater on the Mediterranean where Paul preached to King Agrippa, and we'll end with worship and communion at the Garden Tomb. In between, it's one exciting adventure after another. Imagine relaxing by the Sea of Galilee one day and floating on the Dead Sea the next, exploring waterfalls in the Golan Heights, and admiring the desert from the top of Masada. We'll spend time in the rock city of Petra and in the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll ride camels, wade through Hezekiah's tunnel, boat across the Sea of Galilee, and study God's word at every turn. Hey, a trip to Israel is like a Bible study on steroids. If you've never been, I encourage you to go. And if you like, you can go with us. Our trip is affordably priced. If you'd like more details, please contact us. Here's Josh to give you that information.
Thanks, Pastor Sandy. Yes, to learn more about this exciting trip, visit sandyadams.org. Again, this amazing trip is taking place March 10th through the 23rd, 2019. We encourage you to contact the church office at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. You can call us at 770-736-2828 or log on to sandyadams.org. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, it's our prayer that you would seek the Lord about joining Pastor Sandy in Israel in March of 2019.